Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shalom, shalom, shalom out there, you Torah seekers. I tell you what, today is a day that we just won't forget, Don.
Okay.
Because it's going to be another day that you and I are both alive. I'm really thankful.
Yeah.
It's a great day.
The more dead we are, the more alive we are.
That's right. I had to go down and see, I decided that it's time for me to do my yearly, I try to do it twice a year.
What?
Cleanse.
Pray?
Cleanse. So, not pray twice a year. That's a good idea. But anyway, I had a real neat experience meeting the guy that runs this store that Sandy sent me to see, and had a great talk with him. Witnessed
that kind of cleanse. I didn't want to hear about it.
I know you didn't, but it was good. It was a good time. We got the chance to talk about the radio show. So, you know, he didn't really want to advertise, but I did try to sell a little advertising.
Well, he could do some trade with us.
Oh yeah, we can work something out. I'm sure he may even be tuned in, and we'll mention his name next time he gave me a discount, though. I should mention his name.
Oh yeah.
Okay, well, Deuteronomy this week is a Torah portion about Deuteronomy 18 through 21 at 16:18. And it's a really a great Torah portion. I just wanted to mention it because we're going to have somebody on the line, two guys that both know the Torah pretty well. One of them, we're going to have Patrick Lambrusso, who is a local Oregonian who actually came from France, was Jewish, went to Israel, made Aliyah, then he became a believer, and now he has a fellowship up in, it's actually up near Portland. What's the name of that little Escondido?
Estacada.
Estacada. And it's a wonderful fellowship. He had Boaz Michaels there with about 150 people, he said, right before we had him. So he's going to be on talking about a new book that he's written. Also, we have an exciting, I told you yesterday that we were going to have Rabbi Ralph on. And Rabbi Ralph, this morning, Marlene called me first thing. It was like 6:18. And said that Rabbi Ralph was on the other line and was in the car driving fast to the airport. He even sounds like Rabbi Ralph.
Yeah, so. It sounds like that same guy that kept forgetting to call last time. So we kind of like took a vacation from it, you know.
Anyway,
wait a minute.
Anyway, bottom line is we need to just always throw up our prayers for Rabbi Ralph.
And, yeah, he's a busy man.
And so we will have him on. He's going to be on sometime in the future. And today we have an exciting. We do have an R guy on. His name starts with R. Anybody want to guess?
I can guess, but I already know, and it wouldn't be much of a guess. So you better just tell everybody.
It's Rabbi Rico.
Rabbi Rico.
Rico Cortez will be on with us later this morning after the first break, and he is going to be talking, and we're going to ask him some good questions. So I want you folks out there that know Rico that have questions that come up about the various teachings that we have. Let's ask Rico some good questions. He's a fun guy, and he loves the Torah and loves the Lord, and I'm sure he'll have some good answers for us. So we'll do that. So.
Well, I know that a lot of people, I don't know about a lot, but several people anyway, have had some questions about Jim Staley's teaching that the tithe isn't necessarily for now, and that because that was for the Levites serving in the temple specifically,
right,
or in the tabernacle.
Right.
And so I wonder if Rico will have a different take on that. A lot of the pastors or a lot of the leaders of the congregations, even in the Messianic or Hebraic understanding, say, well, yes, of course, that tithe is to come into the storehouse for the
Malachi, right?
Yeah. Malachi. Yeah. Bring that into the church here. So,
well, you know, I really enjoy what our brother Jim has said, because I think that the temple hasn't been started to be rebuilt. We don't really have a Levitical priesthood in place, And really, what Jim's talking about is where we can make our lives a living sacrifice. I mean, it's more than just 10%. It's a lot more. It's your whole life. And that, to me, makes more sense. But that's me. I mean, you folks out there decide what you want to do with your life.
Well, see, I think that's absolutely accurate, that we have to get out of this thinking that we owe a minimum of 10%. Because we owe everything.
I do.
100%. We don't get to hold anything back from him. Now, does he provide for us? Does he give us the minimum amount, you know, to be able to live off of and to make sure that we have enough? Sure, of course. He wants to make sure that his people are, I don't even know that he wants us to be comfortable, to tell you the truth.
Well, you know, I look around and I don't see anybody in my close radius of influence that you'd call starving to death.
No.
And, you know, there's people all over the world that really are living in situations where they're sacrificing themselves for various reasons, you know, mostly because they don't have a choice. But, you know, I really believe it's important for us to understand how fortunate we are, number one, that we need to repent every day. We need to start every morning with the Shema, I think, and really begin the day keeping our focus on him, trying to live those 24 hours a day that we can, thinking about him and his kingdom and what we can do to improve what's going on in this world we live in right now.
Well, Jim's teaching wasn't about money.
No.
It really wasn't. It was about changing the way you think. It was about changing the way you act, changing who you are in the community and to your family, and changing your perspective of what your life is really all about. Because, see, what Abba Yahweh, God, is trying to do is he's trying to mature you. And how do you do that? You do that by becoming dependent on him. And that means we want to give everything to our Father. Why? Because we're his servant. He's our master. And just like when the slaves were freed and they put the awl and drove it through the ear of the doorpost and all that.
The bond servant.
We choose to serve him. And that's how we become part of the family. That's how we come under his understanding. That's how our minds begin to change and be renewed. Are we going to say, I have nothing of value, and give it to him now, so that we have things to give him when we stand before him?
Well, you know, one of the things, too, is people don't, if they really look at how they spend their money, and Jim was just saying, take a look at where your heart is, because really where you write the checks to and where you pledge your life to, because everything that we live in this circumstances is around that dollar, because that's what has been put in our minds, that's what we have to do in order to survive. I tell you, it's not, and I'm telling you this from experience, you know, get over it. Now, there's a better way to live. Seek him first, and really, it really literally means seek him first, and other things are going to be added to you, changed to you. And I really want to look at that in the paleo. I bet you it's amazing what that says, because he's going to take care of us. He is our Father. He made every cell, every part of us, everything in this universe. He developed. If we dedicate our lives to the one that made it all, I think you're going to be a little better off. That's my opinion, but, you know, what do I know?
Well, I have to say, Jamie, that we are only given as much as we receive. And when we have a teaching that is outside the norm and it's difficult for us to take, that may be what we get until we understand it, until we make it ours, until we apply it. And what are the next steps? Well, the next steps, after we say, I have no me, there's only an us, there's only a nation, there's only a people, there's only a kingdom that we're a part of. What comes after that is we might get to be a part of that community of people. We might get to be a part of a larger family. We don't know what the next steps are, but maybe there'll be, you know, I've heard of different Hebrew communities wanting to spring up around, not communes, but communities where people can share expenses and live together. Well, you need a lot less when you do things together. And you've got women able to take care of other women's kids so they can work and minister and take care of widows. And, you know, one of my real dreams is to find land that we can buy and have a community where we can take care of our older folks and so on. So, and that's one of the real things that I think that we really have to be careful, that, well, not be careful about, but we've got so many of us that are getting older in age, not me in particular, but we have people, you know, in, you know, 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever. They shouldn't be shipped off into some secular or religious situation at the end of their lives. How awesome would it be if we gathered them in a place like Canby Grove or Aldersgate? These are campgrounds where there are little cabins and places for them to live, and we could have a place where they could basically take care of each other, and we could take care of them, and they would be part of a Hebraic community where they could live together, study together, work together, because the Bible doesn't say there's a retirement age either.
It sure doesn't.
You get to get back on now that you're off the phone. On.
Well, actually, the phone rang. We're going to have to give Rico a call. You want to give Rico a call?
I can. What, yeah. We're almost coming up on the break here in a few minutes. What
okay.
am I calling
we'll
about?
We'll call him in the break.
Yeah.
And we'll let – well, we also have Patrick on, so I want to get both of them on. I know our phone system. We probably ought to call Patrick first and then Rico. I'll call Rico during the break.
That's good.
Okay. But we want to ask – you know, these are great questions for men that study the Torah, too. This is something that we all need to think about. Really, I remember that song. I guess it's – who's that singer that said – who do I serve?
Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody.
You got to serve someone. I remember that song, and I think he became a Christian for a while.
Yeah, I think for about, you know, 2 or 3 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that.
The song was really a blessing. What I mean, that to me just rings true. You know, who do we serve? Who is your master? And it's something that we need to think about, folks. So this is some exciting stuff, life-changing things. I mean, you know, you get into this kind of thinking, things start changing. And, you know, we see stuff going on all around us in this world right now today. And we have some hard choices to make. They're really not hard because he said his yoke is easy. But we have to take him on and let him be part of our lives and let Yeshua, you know, to walk in his footsteps. He said, if you want to pick up my cross and follow me, that's what you're going to have to do. Pick up that covenant. Pick up that decision to give your life to something a lot better than anything we've seen in this world.
Well, Jamie, we have to be ready for change, too. We, all of us, the nature of us is our comfort zone is we get in a flow and we like to stay there and never change. And when leaders fall around us or there's just not even something bad going on, but things just change and we think, oh, my goodness, my world's coming apart around me. That's exactly what he's training us for, is so that we have to be reliant on him. Just like a wife was reliant on a husband. That's really what he's doing, is preparing us to be a bride. He's preparing us to love him so much that we trust whatever he does, even if it doesn't, if it sounds weird. I mean, Jeremiah was told to go out and buy this field and redeem this for his people. In fact, the Babylonians, he already knew the Babylonians were right at the gate, and yet he had to go spend 21 pieces of silver. And what? I'm never going to get to enjoy this. Why would I do this?
Exactly.
He even asked.
Right.
Well, we don't need to ask anymore. We just need to do what we're asked to do.
That's exactly
so why
right.
question? Be obedient servants.
That's a good word. Thank you, Don. I'm glad that you're awake this morning and able to bring that forth. You're looking good. You even got one of those good-looking shirts on.
Well, you know what? I actually was up this morning at 4 o'clock. I went out with a prayer shawl and in the parking lot. I walked around, did the whole Shema thing. I was feeling real religious. So. Hallelujah.
Yeah, I saw that you moved the machine, the pressure washer.
I moved that back. And oh, you have my key, by the way.
Oh, okay.
Like, so I can get in and out of the gate?
Okay.
That one?
I got the one, but that's okay.
I don't even want to hear it. All righty. Well, we're going to go to our first break. In about 30 seconds, would you tell about Friday night?
Friday night, we're going to have a very exciting meeting here at the Restoration Fellowship. I talked to Eric yesterday, and Eric's going to teach. Eric Bissell, who's our in-house Paleo-Hebrew expert, he's going to be here, but he's going to be teaching about the Beatitudes and how important they are in the Scripture, and the pattern of the Mishkan, or the tabernacle in the wilderness, is in those, and we can really understand the Word in a deeper way. So don't miss that one. That's going to be at 6:30. Bring your oneg, bring your whatever you want to serve. Let
potluck.
Us know.
Potluck.
Yeah, potluck. And we'll set up the room. If anybody wants to help me, call me.
And if you're new to this, this is the most comfortable family kind of place that you can ever be. You're going to want to be there 6:30 on Friday night.
And we're back with you with Torah to the Nations, broadcasting around the world on the internet. Also, we're broadcasting right here on 1220 AM in Salem, Oregon. And we're on Hebrew Nation Radio now, and broadcasting on the KU, I guess it's KU Band Satellite Network. And that's going all over the Northern Hemisphere. And we also are on 1220. It's called the JCTown.com website. You can listen to it there, and you can listen to it on many other places. We can get it on iTunes.
That's easiest. Oh, I love that iTunes thing. If only I had an iPhone. Huh?
Yeah. Well, and then the Podomatic, or we're getting ready to do that. We'll have all our stuff up there, hopefully after today. So, we got a lot of things going on. But this morning, I wanted to get Patrick Lambruso, which I think I mentioned to during the first part of the show. He is a good friend. He lives up here in Estacada.
Queda.
Estacada.
Well, if you're speaking Spanish, I guess you could say Estacada.
Well, you know, I got that French and Spanish and, you know, all kind of.
And Southern. And
whatever it is in there. But this morning we wanted to invite Patrick. He has just recently done a book, and he finished it, and it's something that I think would be very interesting to a lot of people that are looking into understanding how devotional-based things would work from the Hebrew to the English. And it really is based on the Hebrew calendar, and it's keyed to the Levitical feast. So this morning we have with us Patrick, I believe. Patrick, you on the line with me?
Yes, I am.
Well,
good morning.
God bless you this morning, and may you have a wonderful day. And I probably should say, how's the family?
Everybody's fine. We're just recuperating from many activities and events. But everybody's fine. Thank you.
Okay, well, I know you've been busy with this book. Tell us a little bit about it. I know it's something that can help people when they do a Torah study and when they do a Sabbath or any kind of devotional. It's a great opportunity to get into the Word from some real experienced. You've done a lot of this, I know. Translating it to English is really going to be great.
I think that, everybody lives a very busy life, but I always feel, I practice it myself to do what I call take some time in the temple in the morning, to have a devotion time, a reading time. And I think we need to produce material that is of a messianic nature, using Hebraic terminology, and the devotional is based on like you said, on the Hebrew calendar, keyed to the feast, uses Hebraic terminology, and I think it should be a help to people to just, it uses also the complete Jewish Bible.
Okay.
So, it's a good read in the morning, you know, and I really put my heart into this to talk to the hearts of people about their everyday issues.
Well, Don was talking about he was praying under his prayer shawl this morning, walking around outside in the parking lot, and I know that there's things that we need to know and how to do them, at least understand some of the things that have been done over the centuries, and figure out how we want to really develop this in our lives. What's the name of your book?
The name of my book is Under the Fig Tree.
Oh, that's great. I like that.
Under the Fig Tree. Yeah, it's a reference to the Messianic age when Yeshua will reign on the earth. The Messianic age was represented in the scripture in the days of Solomon, where everybody sat under their own fig tree. It was an early foreshadow of the Messianic age, and the prophet Micah talks about the future Messianic age using the stones from the reign of Solomon under their own fig tree. It has a notion of possession, of rest, of peace, of happiness.
Well, that's the same concept we talk about a lot, is that one day we're all going to come together in that fig tree, Israel, if you will, and then we're all going to work and pray and worship and walk into the millennial kingdom. What was your focus when you thought about writing this book? What was your real goal?
Things developed as I wrote. But, you know, any writer, any songwriter or book writer has an audience in mind. And I found myself subconsciously writing to all the Messianic believers, Jews and Gentiles, who struggle every day in their life, who struggle because of their stand, because of their faith, not just struggling financially, but struggle spiritually and emotionally, but most even particularly to those believers in Yeshua who live in Israel, where it's a very intense situation for them, you know, and really pray to be an encouragement to all these people.
Well, that's good. Well, there. How do we get the book, and where do we find it? You know, can we find it just in every Amazon, or where do we find it?
The book will be available through Google, through Amazon.com, through ZulonPress.com, and through my own email.
Okay, and your email is?
Is Brighter Horizons, like Brighter Horizons, one word, no space, at CascadeAccess.com.
And if you need to get that, if you'll send that to me, we'll make sure we have that available to anybody that calls in.
Okay, Patrick, I'll do that.
That'd be great. And also, I'm sure you're going to have other books and series in the future. So we're excited. When do you expect to have it in your hands where we can get one?
This one?
Yes.
Oh, it is in my hand right now.
Oh, okay. So we have it right here. That's right. You wanted me to have a copy before we did this. Why don't I will get one from you. I'll order one, and we'll have one here at the station. So we can go from there. That'd be exciting.
Okay.
You have
right, yeah, that way people can take a preview of it or something. In fact, probably at your publisher, it probably has a write-up on it, doesn't it?
Yes, they have like Zulon Press has a write-up on it. But also through Google, you know, you can sometimes see inside. I haven't investigated all the places yet. It just came out. So.
Okay. Now, what's your publisher? How do you spell that, Zulon?
Zulon Press is X. U L O N Press, P R E S S, Zulon Press Self Publishers.
.com?
Yes.
Oh, good thing I asked how to spell that one.
Yeah, I would have put a Z in there myself.
Actually, the word Zulon is actually the Greek word for revelation.
That's great. So, do you have, now I know that you teach school all year long and you have your fellowships. Is there any big event that's coming up that you're planning a Sukkot or what's going on? Anything exciting like that happening with you,
yes,
Patrick?
Yes, we're probably going to do our next thing, Sukkot time. We have friends in Estacada who've offered us the use of their property. Well, we're going to establish tents, build a sukkah, and have 1 week of fellowship and studies and enjoying the feast, the festival.
Well, that would be great. And if people would like to contact you at the same email, is that the best way?
You can use the same email.
Okay, yeah. And you're going to have a group of people and a place to do this at. So if people are looking for a way to spend Sukkot, I can encourage you to check out what Patrick and his family are doing. It's going to be wonderful. They always have wonderful occasions, so that would be a good place to check it out. So, what we need to do, Don, is we got to get some of these books in here. So we got so many people coming in here looking every day. We have 5, 6, 7 people that come off street looking at all kinds of new material. So it'd be good if we had one or two or a couple in the case here where people can see them. So I'll have to get that arranged with you as soon as we can.
Yep, that's good. Now, Gabrielle, you also go by Gabrielle as well as Patrick, just so people know who I'm talking to here. But do you have any worship CDs out? Because I know you're quite a good worship leader, and that you do that as well. Do you have any CDs out on that yet?
We have not made a CD. We finished the book. Now my wife wants us to get onto making a CD, and we have some people who've offered us to help us to do the CD, and we might be working on that, but no, we don't have one yet.
Okay,
if you want to hear us, you have to come to our Shabbat Fellowship and hear us live.
Yes, and you've also been down and ministered with us in Restoration Fellowship several times, and we always love that. And I actually have some of those recordings, and once in a while I get to play them on the air, and not too often, but I get to do that. It's a real blessing, so I'm looking forward to to getting that worship CD out, because you're really a very involved worship leader. You just immerse yourself in worship, and that's such a beautiful thing to see and to experience. So we appreciate Abba for that in you.
Well, that's what it's all about.
Yeah. Well, Patrick, thank you so much for being with us this morning, and if there's anything we can do for you, let us know.
Okay, I'll do
Shalom,
that.
Brother.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Well, Patrick's the sweetest guy, and his family, what a sweet, just a sweet couple. So if you have a chance, and if you're interested in Sukkot, write Patrick, find out the details on that, and it'll be a festival that will change your life. Every one of them I've been to, and they, for the last 12, 14 years, well, it's been 12 years, have changed my life. Every year it changed your life. This year in Jerusalem, by the way.
Now
this year in Jerusalem. I keep saying that. Get it out there. I have no means, but this is going to happen.
Patrick Gabriel, he keeps the traditional rabbinic Hillel 2 calendar, right?
Yeah, and that's, so his he goes by the Jewish calendar, the one that they use in Israel, the same mm-hmm. one that everybody goes by that are in the Jewish faith. And the matter of fact, his presentation, his book is all about going by that calendar. So he keeps in step with all that. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the only reason I mention it is because I know that several of the local congregations actually celebrated a month later because of their understanding of the Bible and, you know, not wanting to just remotely follow whatever. And that's okay, too, because we want to celebrate like, you know, 6 times a year, 8 times, 20 times a year. Just all the better.
Well, we're excited that we also have an opportunity. I got a call from our good friend Rico actually it was last night, and Rico was excited about in the future when he possibly is going to be coming out here. We're planning that. We want to talk to him about it. Do you think we can get Rico on the line? Because he said
we can. We're going to go to break in about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and then we'll get him on. And
okay, that'd be great. So I want you to stay tuned. Rico Cortez, he will have some answers for you. He's a gentleman that is believes that he's from the Levitical tribe of Levi. He's a Sephardic background, which means he's from the people that were kicked out of Spain that were Jewish. Most of them were from the tribe of Judah and Levi, and he's one of those people that his heritage goes back to. But he really has done a great work on a lot of these prayers, devotionals, how important they are in your life. And we want to talk to him about this week's Torah portion, Judges, because he has some really great insight on the Word of God.
No,
it's wisdom,
cool.
Wisdom.
Wisdom in Torah.
Wisdom in Torah. And everything he has, he makes available as far as his teachings on PowerPoint. He gives those away.
You have to do some digging to find them a little bit because they're kind of backwards. But they are there. It's hard to find, but you can find
them. And if you need help, let us know, and we'll get you that information after you've heard him on the air.
Now, a couple of this has just happened yesterday or over this last few days. A couple of our Mac users that listen to us on streaming online said that they're having trouble getting the Mac player to open up. So I just want you to know that we are working on trying to find out if that's a problem that everybody's having or if it's just something that a couple of you are having. So we'll be dealing with that right away. And we've been thinking about, Jamie, about different ways to get more exposure out. And what we want to ask you to do is, would you let your friends and family know, if they want to know what you're all about, if they think you're, you know, in a cult or you're really weird or something, would you just ask them to tune in? Because you may not be able to express everything yourself, or they may not want to listen to you, but they can listen to us. And we've had the experience over and over and over and time and time and time again. When people start to listen, there's a process they go through. At first, they think these guys are crazy or this station is crazy. What are they doing? Why is this so different? But there is a progression that happens every single time. And eventually, they will come to know the whole truth of the Bible of our Father, the book of our Father.
So what you're saying, Don, is that after they've heard a little bit, we're going to brainwash them? Is that what you're saying, Don?
No, they get them. Yeah. No, you know, we don't do any brainwashing. We let
actually,
the Father do that.
It's just the opposite. And what we want to do is just show you what the Word of God, what we have. We are seekers of the truth. And so we try to find as many great Torah teachers, and we are like Bereans. We want to study that word out, and we want to change. If we see something that doesn't fit, that's not right, we're looking for answers all the time. And if we can assist you on your journey, that's what we want to do.
Well, the real danger is when you stop in the middle of the road because you're going to get run over either from something coming at you or something coming from behind you.
That's exactly right. So keep on the journey. And we'll be back with you with Rico Cortez in just a matter of seconds. Well, is it minutes?
Yes, we'll be back. Tour to the Nations here on AM 1220 KPJC.
And we're back with you with Tour to the Nations, broadcasting around the world. And Don, I am excited because, you know, it's not every day that we get to hear from our brother, our Spanish brother, he's our Puerto Rican brother. And he loves to play baseball, and he loves to do karate, but more than that, he loves Yahweh, and he serves him in every way.
You still playing baseball, Rico?
I like it, but I don't really watch. I mean, I watch it very rarely.
Yeah.
Once in a while.
So you can't get out there and play anymore like you used to. You're just not a kid anymore, are you, Rico?
My hip doesn't let me play. I don't really want to play. It takes too much time, and I want to teach Torah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It's a better game.
How's Rico doing these days? What's going on in Rico's life?
I'm doing good. Yahweh's been good and faithful, traveling a lot, and I just got back from Medford. I was in Medford last week.
Oregon, right out here?
Yeah, and then I went to Redding,
California.
So, and then I got home on Monday, and I'm leaving tomorrow for Amarillo. I'm going to be in Amarillo, and I'm going to be also in Kerrville, Texas on Sunday.
So they Sunday can
night, I'm going to be in a Messianic meeting out there.
So they can go to your website and see your schedule. And And what else can they find on there? I know they can find your PowerPoints if they know where to look, but there's a lot of information on your website. You want to direct them to that website?
Sure. Wisdom in Torah, wisdomintorah.com. And I'm trying to set up my website as a study tools, like someone who's starting out can go in and download PowerPoints and books, all kinds of stuff. I just found something that my friend who set up my website, he put in a link. It's under links. You got to go under links. On the right hand, let me go look over here real quick so I can show you what it is. On the right hand of all the names, there's something that says Hebrew Lectures.
Okay.
Well, I was going through it the other day, and I found out that that particular thing is, it teaches you how to learn Hebrew from the beginning. It's a very good website that I never saw before, and basically it's like teaching you interactive through the internet. It comes to the screen, the guy's teaching you from the alphabet all the way to construct basically Hebrew. So I hope some of you take advantage of it, because it's 40 lessons.
Hebrew lectures.
They last 36 minutes, 51 minutes. It's like a video teaching.
Wow. That's good. That's great. It's got the alphabet, and then it's got guttural. It's got gutturals and resh. It's got letters and dots and dashes. It's got the final letter forms. Boy, this guy.
Gutturals meaning like kind of a thing?
Yeah, that kind of thing.
I like that.
Yeah, but this,
that's one
this
of my
is
favorites.
A great, this is a great, and you, it's right on your website, and you've never even seen it, huh? You got a good
one.
Hey, are we on his website?
Yeah.
But my web guy told me about it, but I forgot about it. And the other day, I'm reviewing my Hebrew because I'm keep studying Hebrew, and all of a sudden I go into that link, and I learn a lot more in 2 hours listening to the first two chapters than I did in a while, you know. So now I have this right here to study. So I want to make my website as a, you know, would you agree that in these last days we need teachers, you know, we need people who can rise up. So I think that we need to help have the tools for others.
You know, you're exactly right, and that's why we need a Hebrew Nation Radio button where they can listen to us on your website somewhere. I see that we don't have one up there. That
well, send me
great.
The link, and I'll try to put it up there for you.
Okay, we'll do that. And what we want to do is, you know, again, Rico, we play your stuff whenever we have, but you continue to get us information, and we'll have, you know, we're getting where we're almost 24/7 totally Hebrew radio. And we want to let the people know out there, if there are Spanish people, you have Spanish teachings that maybe we can play at a certain time if they know when they are. That's Don's business.
Well, we can certainly link to the website so that, or direct them to Rico's.
Yeah, so they can get the tour.
We're really not very good business people because we want to give everything to everybody just like you.
So yeah, we're doomed to be poor. Okay, that's the way it is.
Well, I don't know if it's poor. We want people to get into the kingdom. The next time
it's the most
we get
important.
Around. Well, we were talking about it before we came on. Matter of fact, it was a question that came up that Don wanted to present to you because we've had Jim, which is a good friend of yours, Jim Staley, and he's been on and he's been teaching about the difference between really the tithe, what it is, and really what it's all about in giving, which really not necessarily just completely relating to money, but more about the attitude of people and how their hearts are. And it's raised some questions about the 10% and tithe. So, Don, did you want to go into that a little bit?
Sure, I can restate that. Have you heard Jim's teaching on tithing versus offering and what his take on that, Rico?
No, I haven't. Okay. I usually try to stay away from that subject.
Oh, that's where we're headed, so hang on.
Let me tell you why I do.
Yeah.
The reason why I don't have a teaching on tithings and offerings is because I came from the last church I went to was a big-time prosperity church. And I saw them basically steal money from people by using those principles. And I stay away from it because I just want to edify, and I don't want to be associated with. I had a bad experience, so I'm still. I got issues, so please pray for me.
It'll be okay, brother. It'll be okay. Now the principle that Jim teaches is this, that we've been taught in the evangelical and Christian church, in fact, in Catholic and every place else, that we have to give a minimum of 10% because 10% is the tithe. But Jim teaches that that 10% was intended for the Levites in the tabernacle and in the temple, and that that was for them to use for widows and orphans, and that, in fact, we support the ministries and the kingdom and so on by offerings, and that if you have excess, if you have more than enough to live on, your responsibility, and this is where I certainly agree with, that it's not about percentages and minimums and so on, that if we are going to have a master, if we are going to have a king, then everything we own belongs to him. And he gives us a minimum amount or a comfortable amount to live off of, to have a house and to, you know, drive a car and so on. But the rest that he gives us, that's to build his kingdom. And the reason the kingdom is not built is because we steal from our master. And so that kind of flies in the face of, well, letting people off the hook with a minimum 10%. And so that's the question. Now, a lot of listeners take exception to that, I guess, because it's so ingrained in us that we have this obligation, this minimal level to give. So,
well, one of the things that Jim mentioned, the statistics, like the church today is only receiving like 2%.
Yeah.
2 to 3%, which is really amazing. They're not even doing the 10%. Not that they're not doing. We don't even, you know, the tithe is something that's no longer even a place to give the tithe. There is no storehouse laid up. You know, it's not this building that we're talking about. It's talking about building the temple or the body is what we need to do, and we need teachers to do that. And there's other reasons to give offerings, and it's not the same.
Well, the whole idea is to change your perspective about who you are, Rico. That you don't belong to yourself and your stuff doesn't belong to yourself. Comment away, please.
Well, I mean, I'm trying to follow. Understand that I'm from Temple Service Studies, so I'm a little more what you call dogmatic about certain things in regards to temple orders. And I believe that I don't belong to myself, and whatever I have don't belong to me because I'm a servant of the Most High. We know that. I mean, everything I have is His. If he wants it all, I give it. I mean, I don't have a problem with it because I didn't have anything 6 years ago. So, but I'm trying to follow the question. I mean, we're not saying that we shouldn't give. Is that what?
No, not at all. He's saying that there isn't such a thing as a minimum 10% that we've been given. That it's really much more than that. It's everything that we are and everything that we have.
Well, I mean, he's part right. I mean, there's a 10%, but there's also a 3-year tithe. So when it's all come together, it's 23.
Well, who did the 10% go to?
It went to the Levites, and the Levites gave it to the Kohanim.
Right. Are there Levites in the temple today?
No, but the Levites running around teaching Torah. You're talking to one.
Yeah, I know. That's
the
point.
Requirement, if we go to Malachi chapter 3, If we go to Malachi chapter 3, chapter 2, it tells us the commandments is for the priests. And I still believe that the tithe should go to the people teaching Torah. You know, because that's what feeding them. See, understand the role of the Levite. The role of the Levite was to, the role of Levi was to teach the Torah to the people. The reason why they didn't have an inheritance was because Hashem Yahweh didn't want them to worry so much about, you know, the agriculture and all that stuff, that they forgot to do the service and teach the people. So, I mean, if we are doing, like right now, I live by faith. I don't have a secular job because I'm traveling all the time. I mean,
right.
I'm teaching Torah according to the biblical principle. I'm doing the role of the Levite, and I'm literally a Levite. So you know that's different. But I believe that if somebody's teaching you the word of Yah, you know that you should help them with that. If
Absolutely.
You don't want to give the tithe, at least give them the offerings.
Well, we,
you can also redeem your tithe, and you can give your tithe to the homeless, to the needy, and to the orphans, which basically what we need to do.
Agreed.
You know, like, you know, I have a ministry, but I also give to the homeless. You know, we have somebody who can help with the homeless, and we give them money so he can help the homeless. We also help the jails. You know, we help the needy. I take care of my mom. She's a widow. You know what I mean?
You know,
so whatever they give me, I take care of all the people.
I think the problem is people are looking for a formula of what they're supposed to do, and they're looking for.
It's not that difficult, man. It's just. You know, look, Malachi chapter 2 tells you, and now, priest, this commandment is for you. You know, it tells you who the audience is, and I know there's no literal storehouse, because there's no Beit HaMikdash, there's no temple. But as long as there are Levites somewhere teaching the Torah, you know, we have to do what the Torah says. If they're teaching you the Torah, we take care of them.
Well,
that doesn't mean that they. By the way, this is the reason why the Orthodox don't want to work in Israel, because they feel that they're the only ones in the land that are praying, that they're studying, and they took the role of the priest, and they don't give. I have a friend of mine who's a Levite, and they don't give my friend who's a Levite an offering. I mean, the tenth. You follow? So
right.
They're not doing what the Torah says to do.
Right.
So, I mean, we have to be, this is why I don't teach about this stuff.
Well, I know, and I think that we're really getting off track a little bit from where Jim was even going with it.
No,
the
principle is you give everything. That 10% doesn't let you off the hook.
That's
of course. I agree with that. I mean,
yeah, we believe that people should be giving like crazy if we encourage people to give like crazy.
And it's not even
like
about
you.
The money. It's about the money.
It's about the kingdom.
You've got to consider this,
okay? The reason why people no longer want to give, because the system of religion has taken that and taken advantage of some people who don't have it. For example, I would not accept a offering if I know there's a widow who's over 60-some-odd years old, she shouldn't give me her tithe.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's not like I don't need it, but the Torah talks about that we're supposed to take care of her.
My mom, she's
66 and she's a widow. You know, she lives in Social Security, and I try to take care of her bills whenever, you know, I can. She don't want it. And one day she wanted to give me a tithe. I said, Mom, no, I cannot take your tithe. I'm your son, not only that, but you're a widow, and then you're over 66 and you can't get a job. I'm supposed to take care of you.
On the other hand,
I think the problem is, and I do agree with that, with Jim, that it's a condition of the heart. You know, everything belongs to him. I think the main thing there, guys, is that Yahweh is trying to teach us to be good steward of our money and not to get attached to the money.
Well,
I think that's what Jim is trying to say.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right.
Well, and we certainly don't want to rob those widows of the blessing, because Elijah multiplied the widows. A little bit of oil too, and so we have to be careful to say, well, we won't take this, we won't do that. But on the other hand, what blessing would we be able to impart?
Operate the spirit and
use the spirit exactly.
But when we come back, we're going to talk about Judges a little bit, because that's the Torah portion this week. Also, we want people to call in and ask Rico. Really, Rico loves to talk Torah, so he's talking Torah today. He's with us. What a blessing. So call in at 503-316-1220.
Yeah, we have just a few more seconds. I had one fellow, because I felt exactly the same way, Rico, as you feel with your mom. And we had one fellow call in. He says, I'm on a respirator. I'm on my retirement. I'm on this. I'm 80 years old. And I said, brother, I can't take your money. And it wasn't, a big amount or anything. But he said, don't rob me of my blessing. What you're doing spreads the gospel of the kingdom out into the nations, Don. And so it was like, all right, you're right. I just got to step back and shut up sometimes. So
yeah, well, that's the difference. He wanted to do it because he wanted to, not because you told him he has to.
We're on the way out the door, everybody. We'll be back. Rico, I'm going to, so you don't have to hang on for 10 minutes, I'm going to call you back in just a few, all right?
Okay, bye.
All right.
Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith. Brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shalom out there, and welcome back to Torah to the Nations, second hour. Don, this is a good time to, we've got people that want to ask questions to Rico Cortez. We're getting some emails in, we got some other things, but before we do that, Rico, I know that you are such a student of the Torah. Is there anything that has been on your heart that you've been sharing with the folks around the country that maybe we haven't heard about?
Believe it or not, yes.
Unbelievable.
We have a problem in the Christian church and in the Messianic movement that if I would ask right now to the people that are listening, my brothers that are listening, what is the context or who was the audience that the letter to the gospel, the letter to the Acts was written to, and to whom was it written to? 90% of the people would not be able to tell me. And we're having a, let me tell you why I did a teaching on the first two chapters on the book of Acts. I was in Israel this spring with the GLC group. We had like 46 people. We had a few pastors. And we were in Caesarea by the Sea. And I asked them, I was the teacher invited to teach. And I asked them, how many of you have studied or read the whole book of Acts straight through without stopping? Three people raised their hands. None of them were the pastors that were on the tour. One of the people who raised their hand was the Hebrew, the Jewish lady who was our guide, who doesn't believe in Yeshua. Now, we got a problem.
Amen.
If we have all that many people who believe so-called New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, and all of a sudden, only three people, one of them is a Jewish person who doesn't believe in Yeshua, have read the whole book of Acts. So I began to talk about it, and a lot of the people didn't know it from a Hebraic perspective. So my question to you guys that are listening is, how many of you have actually read the whole book of Acts straight through? And what is the foundation teaching in the book of Acts? If we find that out, everything else makes sense.
Well, that's a great question, and that's really good. And I think it's super important because the book of Acts, has always been the space between the gospel about Yeshua and then what is taught through the letters and understanding. And if you don't have that period of time that the book of Acts happened in your mind, I think there's a lot of confusion can set in. The day of Pentecost, how that occurred after Yeshua ascended, and the whole book of Acts takes you through a history, really, of what happened to his people during those first years.
And by the way, I found out when I began to do the research on this, I found out that you can use the book of Acts, the letter to the Acts, as a historical book, and it fits perfectly because everything that it says, we can actually prove historically that in regards to history. I found some stuff and I was, wow. I mean, a lot of people don't even know who the letter to the Acts was written to. The letter to the Acts was not written to a congregation. It was written to one person, detailing the work of the history of the first century.
Well, you know what? I do not know who that was written to.
His name was Theophilus.
Okay.
And there's a different it's a different idea as to who this person was. And if you give me, how much money, how much time do we have, by the way?
Well, until we have 15 minutes till our break. We have a total of three 15-minute segments.
Okay, if you allow me to share this with you.
Oh, it'd be blessed.
A lot of people only, so we get an idea. What's the main, you know, I spent 2 hours on verse 6. Wow. I did a teaching one time, and I spent 2 hours only on verse 6. But if we don't recognize who it was written to and why it was written in that manner, let me give you an idea. You say, who was the target audience in the first century? You know, and it was Theophilus. Now, in Acts chapter 1:1 says, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Yeshua began to both to do and teach. So now he's telling a story about this particular guy who is writing the whole story of what happened in the first century in regards to the gospel. You get an idea who he is in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, because we come to find out that Luke was also written to this guy. You follow?
Got it.
You know, it seems good to me also having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write on to you, Theophilus, in order, most excellent in order. So Theophilus means friend of God. And there are different ideas about who he was. Some people think that it was a congregation who loved the Lord, you know, the friends of God. Or let me give you the different ideas here, okay? And then I'm going to tell you who I believe it was. And you're probably saying, Rico, why are you spending time doing this? Because if we do not understand who the audience was and what is the context of them, we're not going to be able to understand the rest of the book.
That's right.
And it says, Theophilus, both a common name and an honorary title among the learned academic Romans and Jews of the era. The Coptic Church claims that the person was a Jew of Alexandria, which, by the way, I don't agree with that particular point of view. Now, that word Theophilus, friend of God, is an honorary title of tradition, maintains that Theophilus was not a person. The word in Greek means friend of God. And those both Luke and Acts were addressed to anyone who fits that description. That's another idea that I don't quite necessarily agree with. But let me tell you the one that I do agree with. And this is going to be very interesting. It says, according to Wikipedia and all the sources that I've gone into, a growing belief points to a Theophilus as being Theophilus ben Ananus. Now, that particular guy was a high priest of the temple in Jerusalem from the year 3741, around the time the book was written. You know what I mean?
Yes.
In this tradition, Theophilus would have been both a priest and a Sadducee, and that would make him the son of Annas and the brother-in-law of Caiaphas. Interesting, right?
Yes, it is.
Now, Theophilus was the high priest in the second temple in Jerusalem from 37 to 41, according to Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews. He was a member of one of the wealthiest and most influential Jewish families in Judea province during the first century. According to some traditions, he was the person to whom the Gospel of Luke was addressed. Now, why do I believe this? Because there's archaeological evidence confirming the existence of Theophilus, the high priest, okay? Now, what's really peculiar, and this is the clue how I know, the way Luke began to establish his foundation in the book of Luke, listen to how he does. If he's not talking to a high priest, why does he start talking in the first few chapters in this way only the priest would understand? Watch. He begins writing the letter of Luke, which later on the letter of Acts is going to come into play here, so bear with me. So he begins the story of an account of Zechariah, the righteous priest, who had a temple vision by an angel. Luke 1, verse 5 to 25. Then Luke moves to account of Mary's purification, Nida. And then it says Yeshua's temple redemption, Pidyon HaBen, you know, the redemption of the firstborn, in Luke chapter 2, verse 21-39. And then he talks about Yeshua going to the temple at the age of 12, possibly for his bar mitzvah. So why would Luke start introducing the letter to Acts in that fashion? Unless he's talking to somebody who understood those things. Because obviously the guy who he wrote the letter to was Theophilus. You follow what I mean?
Yes, I do.
This is very significant. Because in Acts chapter 1, you know, verse 2, and specifically 3, he says this. Remember, he addressed it to Theophilus, And now he says, into the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit, have given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3 is the key. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, being seen for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There you go. So that means that the whole context of the book of Acts is an explanation about how Yeshua came to do the restoration of the kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel.
Wow.
Now, if you consider that now, Jamie, that means that in Acts 15, the continuation of the storytelling cannot be with the pagan Gentiles, because the foundation of the letter is about the restoration of the kingdom.
Man, that puts a different slant on that, for sure.
Yeah, in other words, the people who are coming back in Acts 15, they're not only Israelites, but also pagan who became Gertoshav, the people that became grafted in. In other words, Cornelius, he was keeping the Torah. He was not a pagan Gentile practicing. Anyway, so this is what I'm working on right now.
Well, this is exciting stuff. So you taught for 2 hours on verse 6. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, you see, okay, the word kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and kingdom is at hand is an idiomatic expression for the restoration of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when you go to verse 6, it tells you, and they have no, we have no agenda. The guy says, Master, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's what the disciples asked him. Well, wait a minute. That opens the door for a lot of things going on right now, because Yeshua has not fully restored the kingdom to Israel yet. So this is why the Jews, by the way, I'm reading a book by Erie Kaplan, Refuting Christianity, and, you know, unfortunately, he's right, because Christianity as a system is preaching Yeshua as the literal King of Kings right now. And this is something that I mean, in Oregon, I got myself in trouble a little bit, because they did not understand where I was coming from. But if Yeshua is the Messiah, which he is, then how come he didn't begin to establish the 12 tribes and the kingdom and everything back then? You see, he didn't do that. Why? Because he's doing the role of the high priest. So my Christian brothers are presenting Yeshua as the King of Kings to the Jews, when the Jews know that he hasn't fulfilled the requirements of the King of Kings yet. You follow?
I do.
And this is the biggest stumbling block right now for Judah, to see that we are following the Messiah who will bring restoration to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the book of Acts is telling us that that was the purpose of the disciples. I just read a book by an Orthodox guy that he gave an account that even Thomas the apostle went to India to teach the gospel there to the dispersed of Israel that were there. We have biblical evidence that this happened. So how come the Jews, the Christians, don't know about the 12 tribes? They don't study the Torah. So I spent 2 hours trying to establish a foundation about who is the Messiah of Israel, to prove why Yeshua, to whom did he come to die for, to whom did he come teaching to. He says, rather go to the last sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, Yeshua gave us the evidence, and if we don't understand the book of Acts, we're not going to see the word Yeshua say. And it's sad that after many years, people keeping the New Testament, they don't even know to whom the book of Acts and the book of Luke was written to. It was not even a particular group of people. It was one guy, him explaining the role of Messiah about the restoring the kingdom and the role of Messiah. Incredible.
And you believe he was a high priest?
Well, based on the, again, I'm open. But, okay. you know, everybody who listens to me knows that I'm really open to a correction. But as far as the evidence as I found, I'm leaning towards that he was a high priest at one point. And remember that in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, or 7, verse 6, tells you, let me read it because I don't like to paraphrase real quick. But if you look in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, I appreciate the time, guys. It's important. You know, this is something that we're overlooking, and, you know, we overlook over it, and people don't really spend the time studying. And this is all because I asked that question in Israel. You know what I mean?
Yep.
It says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the fact that the book of Acts tells us that there were a great many of the priests that were obedient to Yeshua, and that all of a sudden now this Theophilus happens to be a descendant of the priest, it wouldn't surprise me if this guy was a believer in Yeshua. And Luke is actually giving him an account of how he was fulfilling the requirement of the kingdom to restore the 10 tribes that are scattered abroad.
Hey, Rico, we're going to take our next break here, but that is not at all far-fetched. I mean, you have James the Just, who was the leader of the Hebrews there, of the faith at that time, who actually had great standing in with the
right.
Jewish believers at the time. I think we can get into that just after a few minutes here. You
got
can call in for Rico at 503-316-1220. We'll be just right back.
And we're back with you with Torah to the Nations, and what an exciting topic that we got into with the book of Acts. Because, you know, Rico, I was thinking about it. We've never, in my life, and I've never really studied the book of Acts from a Hebraic or even from a, you know, that perspective at all. I mean, it's always been because we were taught it from, you know, coming out in Christianity. That's where we started, you know, a lot of us started in the book of Acts, but we never went back to
the
beginning.
Well, it was really kind of the history of Paul is
yeah,
what it was.
And it was setting us up to read the seven epistles. So I went, you know, that really thinking about this, this is a fascinating topic that, if this is the time, when is the kingdom of heaven going to come upon us? When is that day coming? This is what this book's all about. This would be the major topic of today.
And this is the reason why I'm trying to do it, because the more you see, the last 3 years I've been forced to kind of go dive into a lot of the rabbinical books to try to find their ideas about the Messiah, to try to understand why they don't believe in Yeshua. Why they would not even consider Yeshua. And I come to realize it's because the Christian church in the last 1,700 years specifically, they have been preaching Yeshua in the wrong role. You follow? They're not showing him in the role of the high priest right now. They are presenting him in the role of the king. And one of the things the king needs is a kingdom. And the problem is that the Christian church believes the kingdom is going to be something out of this world, when it's always been shown that the kingdom will be something literal that will happen in Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel.
Well,
you
that,
know, we see
good.
This all over. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, that's...
you know, we see a prophecy in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, and it says, I saw in a nice vision, and behold, there came with the clouds of the sky, one like the Son of Man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion and a glory and a kingdom. You know, now that kingdom is not a, and it says, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So this is a literal kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says this, when your days are fulfilled, it's talking about David, when your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, in this case Solomon, and you shall proceed out of your vows, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the kingdom of his kingdom forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, wait a minute. David didn't have a kingdom forever. Solomon didn't have a kingdom forever. Well, Yeshua will. So this is a literal kingdom. So if the kingdom here, Jamie and guys, is about the 12 tribes being restored, then how come that message is not being taught in the churches? Well, Yeshua taught it.
Well, I agree. That's, you know, I think that's a big issue. We're right now just seeing that happen more and more, even with the Jewish people themselves, are looking at, you know, the coming together of the kingdom. Of course, what I understand, and you can share with me if I'm wrong, but they're waiting, they're believing for the Messiah ben David. That's
right.
Who they're waiting to have happen. They don't see Yeshua as Messiah ben Joseph. They have other people they think could have been, but they don't really have that nailed. So they miss that part where we have that, and we've gone to the world as Christians, and
right.
we've preached the servant and the gospels, but we've never preached the kingdom that is coming.
By the way, the gospel is the kingdom, and people don't make the connection. The gospel is the kingdom because the kingdom is destroyed. The kingdom was scattered. Now, what happens is a lot of people do not study history, and this is the reason why we have a problem. Okay? Matthew 15:24, Yeshua says, I was not sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right?
That's right.
That's in chapter 15, verse 24. Now, watch this. Let me go to chapter 4, verse 17, and it says this. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and say, repent, and you know what the word repent means, return, teshuvah, come back to the point of reference, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? But verse 23 on the same chapter says, and Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So if Yeshua is in verse 20, in verse 17 says that Yeshua's preaching to return, for the kingdom is at hand, and then on verse 23 says, and Yeshua went to Galilee, to the synagogues, and preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and then he healed the sick and the diseases. My Lord, I could spend 5 hours on that verse.
Well, Rico, we've been taught that the kingdom is this nebulous thing that might, you know, come about in heaven and so on, but this kingdom has a name.
It's Israel, absolutely.
Yeah.
You see, this is why Yeshua... Let me ask my Christian brothers that are listening today. Have you ever asked yourself why Yeshua began his ministry in the Galilee? If he came to the world, then how come he didn't go to Rome? How pagan were they? He would have gone to Rome and said, hey, you need to repent. You know, but why would they need to repent when the word repentance means to come back to the point of origin? He is going to the Galilee because the 10 tribes were scattered by the Assyrian Empire from there. And even the rabbis know this, guys. The rabbis tell you, in the Exile to Redemption book by a Hasidic teacher, says the King Messiah will be revealed in the Galilee.
That's
you know,
amazing.
The books tell you that the Messiah will reveal himself in the Galilee first, because there was with the portion of Joseph that you were talking about, Jamie, and it was there that the Holy Land was first destroyed, and it was there the exiles of the dispersion first began, so the restoration must begin first in the Galilee. So what did Yeshua do? After John the Baptist died, he gets on his donkey, he goes up to the Galilee, and he begins his ministry there. This is proof that Yeshua is the Messiah.
Wow.
If Yeshua would have begun his ministry in Hebron and in Judah, then he would have disqualified himself as the Messiah. Because Judah is still in covenant, whether you want to agree with me or not. It's the 10 tribes of Israel that were scattered. Judah came back after Babylon. Well, not all of them, but you know what I mean.
Yep.
Well, this is the problem that we're having. We have a lack of understanding of the context of what we're reading. And, you know, it saddens me because sometimes you try to teach this stuff and we're trying to help a Christian brother to understand where we're coming from, that we're trying to go by the Bible, and they accuse us of being heretics just because they don't study history.
Well, you know, it goes both ways because, you know, there are Jewish brothers out there. We have one actually going to teach at Restoration Fellowship that he's Jewish. He believes that the Messiah, King Ben David, has not come, which we do too. We agree. But he, you know, he's out there seeing that Judah now needs to see what it talks about in the Tanakh, where the 10 tribes will come back as the brother and support and help Judah, because that's what it says when the end times will happen.
Well, that's pretty rare among our Jewish brothers.
It's a rare thing, but it's happening to some of the brothers from Judah. Have you seen that too?
Absolutely. It's happening more and more. You know why it's happening more and more? Because there's a remnant of the Hebrew Roots movement that are not trying to convert the Jews, that are actually trying to live the Torah and be the younger brother coming in, trying to grab themselves back into the root, into the tree. That was creating the problem of reconciliation is that, you know, you have organizations and all they do is trying to convert the Jews. And they have a Christian theology trying to convert the Jews. And we have a problem. So I have friends in Israel that are Orthodox and they don't have issues with me because they see our testimony. And they see that we're trying to live like Israel. We want to come back. We want to be supportive. You know, we want to just share what we're learning. We want to learn. You know, we're not trying to tell them that they're doing everything wrong and that they need to whatever. You know, I mean, we know we know that the final restoration, the one who's going to unify the two sticks, is the Messiah, is not us. It's not our job to try to restore everything with Judah. It's our job to return to the Torah and to be obedient to the Torah. Because the prodigal son parable tells us that the older brother is not going to be happy about our return. Our job is to come back to the Father and to repent and to walk in obedience and let Yah, the Father, lead us into righteousness and to restoration. Because our older brother is not going to be happy irregardless.
That's exactly right. We see this happening more and more all the time, all over the place, where people are beginning to understand that we the people that need to study and understand the kingdom, we have to put the Torah on. We have to get back to the Torah. And, you know, it's not about us winning Judah to Yeshua. Yeshua himself, it says in John, will draw them onto him. He'll draw them onto himself.
Oh, my God. By the way, what you just said, brother, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I have this quote you need to hear because it completely aligns with what you just said. This is a quote, according to the biblical commentary known as the Malvin, in 1809 to 1879. Listen to this, quote, the Messiah, the son of Joseph, was to head the lost 10 tribes in the latter days, was to lead the lost 10 tribes in the latter days, in the period leading up to the return of the lost 10 tribes and the eventual reunification with Judah. Did you understand that? The Messiah, son of Joseph, was to lead the lost 10 tribes in the latter days, in the period leading up to the return of the lost 10 tribes and their eventual reunification with Judah. In other words, what you just said through Yeshua is exactly what this ancient rabbi believed. That is, through the Messiah, the son of Joseph, Yeshua, who will bring forth restoration to the 10 tribes. That is what we're doing.
Exactly. We know that we aren't even going to be regathered unless he does it. All we're trying to do is lay the seeds down so that the Holy Spirit can, the Ruach HaKodesh, can draw the people back into the household of our Father and be obedient servants. So, yeah, that's a huge difference in perspective about what the whole New Testament is all about. If we can get that across, that it really is about regathering those who will keep the Torah, the covenants of our Father, and the testimony of Yeshua, and Yeshua will come and do the gathering. That's so good, rather than it's about the doctrine of salvation. Yeah.
Amen. Let me ask you a question, guys. Let's pretend that all of the Messianic movement will stop arguing and petty stuff and divide it, and we all agree to just follow the Torah and be an understanding of what the Torah says, and all of a sudden, all of us just go to Israel one day doing the feast. And we are dressed like Israelites, we're talking like Israelites, and all of a sudden they see us come in, and we're not trying to convert them. We're just trying to be a witness to them to let them know that we are coming back. When they see us coming back, they'll know Messiah's coming, and they will ask us, why are you here? And then we can tell them, because Messiah ben Joseph told us that we need to return. Well, who is Mashiach ben Joseph? You say Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I think that's the question, is who is the Messiah? Who is Mashiach ben Joseph? And, you know, you asked any Jewish person, that is a very strong question if you want to find out whether they believe or not believe. Who is that in their mind? And that's a huge deal because we don't disagree. Messiah ben David, we're all looking for that to come. We're all looking for the same Messiah ben David to come back. And so we all need to understand that we're working together. We're not at odds with each other. We're not fighting each other. We need to work together like our Jewish.
I have a question that I asked a friend of mine who's an Orthodox, a dear friend of mine. He's a great guy. And I asked him, I said, do you pray Kibbutz Galiot, the regathering of the exiles, right? We pray that three times a day. And he says, yes, I pray for that. So I asked him the question. I said, if you're asking for the 10 tribes to return, which, by the way, they were given a bill of divorce, Yahweh didn't divorce them. It was Israel who chose to go after the gods of the nations. Legally, according to Scripture, they cannot come back. If Yeshua is not the Messiah, they cannot be regathered, guys, because they're out of the covenant. They chose to break the covenant willfully. Yeshua took the penalty of the adulterous bride upon himself. He died on behalf of the 10 tribes of Israel to restore them back into the covenant so that later on at the end of time they can be restored. And I asked him the question.
Rico, we're going to have to...
If the 10 tribes are scattered, are lost, exiled, then how can Messiah come if according to Jeremiah 3...
Rico, we're going to have to find out about the scattered and how they come right after this break. Call in 503-316-1220.
I love that, Jamie. I love taking care of my father's business. Yeah, it is the joy and the delight of my heart.
You know, we're talking with Rico Cortez from Wisdom in Torah, and you know, one of the things that you've been really encouraged to do over the last several years is to understand the prayers, the Amidah, and you really got me excited about them when you taught here in Oregon not too long ago. But just you mentioned it just before the break, but. I want so people understand what we're talking about. There's actually 18, I believe, prayers that are said by Jewish people every day, that they keep these prayers in their Siddur, which is their prayer book. But the ones from 10 to 15 really are talking about the nation of Israel and for actually the blessing of the coming back of our King David. Would you mind talking a little bit more about it, especially the number 15, which is called the Malachut Bet David?
Okay, Malchut David. It's talking about restoring the kingdom. This is very important because from the first one all the way to the end, it's all about the restoration of the kingdom. This is the prayer that they do every day. You know, I mean, healing to his people Israel, year of prosperity to the land of Israel, the ingathering of the exiles, then the restoration of justice. And the restoration of justice has to do with this week's Torah portion. Restore our judges as his earlier times and the counselors as our first. Remove from us sorrow and groan and reign over us. So, and then you have the righteous rebuild in Jerusalem, the Davidic king, and this is a very important one, says, the offspring of your servant David, may you speedily cause to flourish and enhance his pride through your salvation, for we hope for your salvation all day long. Now, this is very important because all we do is pray for the restoration of the kingdom and for the restoration of Messiah. So when a Christian brother says, they don't believe in Messiah, well, they don't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah they're looking for. So they do believe in the Messiah figure who's coming to get them. What we need to do is to show them that Messiah figure, Messianic figure, already came the first time. That his name is Yeshua. You follow?
Absolutely. Well, it puts a whole different approach on how we minister to people if we're telling the story in its correct form with its correct perspective. And so it's no wonder that our Jewish brothers think that we're pagan. They know that Christians are pagans. It's because we've come against the very Bible that we say we follow.
Right, exactly. And this is why, listen, no Jew that studies the Torah would ever believe in Jesus the way Christianity is explaining it. Now, the only way that a Jew, then an Orthodox, will believe in Yeshua is if the Orthodox will begin to read the Brit Chadashah from a Hebrew perspective. But 90% of them, they don't even read the Brit Chadashah, the first century writings. They are depending on Christians coming over trying to convert them in the wrong context of the Messiah. But if you get a Jew who will read the book of Acts in the Hebraic context, he shouldn't have a problem with it. I have the friend of mine who's an Orthodox, who I told him, why don't you read the book of Acts, the first century writings as a historical perspective. So he thought about it for about a week, and then he says, okay, I'm going to do it because I know you're not trying to convert me. So I said, no, just read it. He said, where do I start? I took him to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 20, Romans chapter 8, 9 and 10, and I took him to the book of Hebrews. And you know what he told me? He says, how come the Christians never told me that the audience are the 10 tribes of Israel? I mean, he read Matthew 23 when Yeshua's talking about the Pharisees, and when he's talking about the 10 tribes, I did not come except to the last sheep of the house of Israel. And he told me the same thing. Well, how come the Christians never told me that he came to the 10 tribes of Israel? He understands that message.
Well, it's been so convoluted. I believe that they just, Satan has wanted this to happen so that we'd be at loggerheads or war with our brother Judah. Here we are trying to, you know, in my heart, in most people's hearts that are being called back, God is touching their hearts. It's about your heart. When I look into my brother Judah's eyes and know that he loves the same Elohim God that I do, my heart melts for him. And he melts for me, believe it or not. We actually can respond to each other because we do have the same Elohim.
Now, Amen. Now, listen, let me give you an example of how bad we don't really understand history. And this is why when a Pentecostal movement, they start teaching about the day of Pentecost. Oh, the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that there was not one pagan Gentile there on the day of Pentecost?
Correct. Yes.
I mean, because they say, well, the people that were there, they're from different nations. Yeah, that's when we have to know history.
Dispersed tribes.
If we don't understand history, my man, we're never going to see it.
Exactly.
In Acts chapter 2, it tells you the people that were there. And people don't study these places. It's very significant. He says, in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, okay? And there were people from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And a proselyte, all he needs is a physical circumcision. So he's already in the process of conversion following the Torah. The Cretans, Arabians. Now, let me ask you a question. If these people were pagan Gentiles, why would these pagan Gentiles go all through the desert to get to a Hebrew feast, to Yahweh's feast in Jerusalem?
Why indeed?
That makes no sense.
But
that's where history has to come in. How many of the people who are listening have ever heard of the Parthian Empire? How many of you have ever heard of the Indo-Scythian Empire? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, again, I'm reading three books right now in reference to this history.
Oh, have you got a hold of Collins' books?
I got them all. And I also have Yair Davidi. I have him. I have Gary Katz. I have a new one that I'm reading right now that is outstanding.
Does Gary have a book out?
It's tracing all the Hebrew diaspora all the way to North India. I just found out there was a kingdom of Israelites, 80,000 strong, near Bombay back in the 1400s.
Hmm.
And there was a kingdom in what is modern-day Kazakhstan. You know, the tribe of the Naphtali was there.
Mm-hmm.
We're finding out that, oh, my God, this is why, now I understand, guys, why Yahweh sent Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh was used to be a capital of one of the, either the Assyrian or one of the Medes Empire. And there was a huge amount of Israelites that are scattered there. And this is why when Jonah went, you know, they repented. You know, and Yeshua told us, guys, Yeshua, just as a sign of Jonah, so shall be about him, right? Everybody focuses about being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, but they forget about what Jonah did after he came out of the belly of the fish. He went to far beyond the Euphrates to preach the good news, to return, of the 10 tribes of Israel that were scattered there by the Assyrian Empire and by the Medes and by the Persians and by the Scythians. History helps us.
Now, history is very so important. And most of the history, a lot of history has been diverted because of the conqueror. And that's something that we fail to realize, that the conqueror is going to put a twist on it. Well, we see it happening right here today in America and everywhere after the World War II. History is changed according to the people that win. And that's,
amen. And that's true, because they change the names. Do you realize that the more I'm doing this research, I'm reading three books on this, I'm going back and doing all kinds of history, and because the more I do this research, it shows that Yeshua is the Messiah. By the way, if Yeshua didn't go to the Galilee, then I know he's not the Messiah. I mean, that's simple.
Right.
And everybody says, well, you have to believe. No, I don't have to believe. The Bible is a very concrete book. It tells us what exactly he needed to do. Yahweh cannot change his mind. You know, I mean, I believe because the evidence is there. I do have faith, but I do believe also because, so let me ask you this, with all the stuff that is going around, with all the mistakes on the New Testament and translation and everything that's happening, why would I believe in this Jesus when it sounds more like a Greek religion than it does a Hebrew faith? You follow?
Well, the beautiful thing is, Rico, that our Father even laid this all out for us all throughout the Tanakh, and especially in the story of Yaakov. Yeah.
Yeah, amen.
Separating what we're talking about is where Jacob separated his family into two groups in order that one would be safe and hidden away from Esau when he came back. And so all of these shadows, all these pictures, all of these things, these are not mysteries. They're only mysteries if you're reading it wrong.
Amen.
You're
right.
Not reading it.
That's why when Jacob came back, he came back from the house of Laban.
Right.
And they went looking for a bride for Isaac. Remember, Isaac is the type and shadow of the Messiah, right?
Right.
Where did Abraham send Eliezer to go get the bride? To Padan Aram, exactly the place where the 10 tribes of Israel will be scattered in the future.
Hmm. I tell you.
You know, do you think that's a coincidence that, you know, Abraham came from that area?
Oh, yes.
That he found a bride for Isaac on that area? That Jacob found his bride on that area?
This is so good.
That Israel, the 10 tribes, were scattered on that area, and that Yeshua comes, you know, and he preaches to scattered sheep of Israel who are found on that area.
Now, Rico, I've got to ask you a question on the book of Acts, and you know, I'm looking at all the things that are happening right now with the New Testament. We just had Boaz Michaels from First Fruits who is doing a work. His ministry has been working on Franz Delitzsch's work in the 1800s, which actually took and translated the Gospels from the Greek back to the Hebrew, using all the idioms they could possibly, checking with rabbis, getting it back to as close to the original as they can get. All these things that are happening to help people understand the Gospels from a Hebraic standpoint, the A&T Bible, what you're doing. Have you stopped and really taken the book of Acts and worked that so that we can see it from the Hebraic perspective? Do you have a teaching on it?
I'm working on that right now. That's okay. Exactly what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to do the book of Acts. I just recorded 9 programs only on the first 2 chapters.
Now, those were recorded through GLC, or are they recorded?
Recorded through GLC. They won't be out for a while because I got to edit them, and it's a lot of money in edit. I'm behind like maybe 15 recordings because, you know, I it's a lot of money to edit them, and I don't have the equipment.
I see.
So
Are you editing?
I'm trying to go back and let me put it to you this way. If you understand the first 2 chapters of Acts, being that it was a letter specifically written to a person, and with a particular context, then obviously the letter has to maintain his flow and a sequence of the audience. It cannot change.
Now, where do we get? Can we get that off of GLC, or where can people get that? Wisdom and Torah?
The teaching on Acts?
Yeah, on Acts, first 2
chapters. Oh, they can go to GLC and they can order it. I don't know exactly the number. So
okay.
I don't know if it's out yet. If it's out yet, then they can you can order it. It's 9 programs. And I don't know their price, but it's 9 programs and you can get from that. The PowerPoint is on my website, so you can download the PowerPoint and you can get it. And
you know what we need to do is...
Also, by the way, Brad Scott, you should talk to Brad because Brad is doing he's doing the whole book of Acts.
Oh, really? Hmm. Terrific.
We should, since these DVDs...
I was supposed to do the whole book of Acts on GLC, but when I talked to Brad, he's already been doing that for the last 4 or 5 months. And I didn't want to, I don't like to come, you know, do the same teachings all the teachers are doing.
Hey, Rico, we have about 30 seconds left or so. It's already gotten back to you that we were going to invite you out for late January, early February. Is that something you can get into your schedule, you think?
Oh, I'm glad you mentioned that because I was trying to figure out last night who invited me. Well, yes, we just got to let me know. I'm trying to work a tour through the West Coast, so I want to finish up with you guys. So we stay in touch and I'll try to.
We'll get that confirmed.
October, maybe early November, we can talk about it. We'll set it up.
Good.
Okay.
Well, we need to go out already, unfortunately. But You know, it's a lot cheaper if you can do audio CDs. We'll just record everything you want to, and you won't have to wait for all those expensive DVDs. And we like to, you know how we are anyway. We like people to just get the message. So
yeah, any way we can help you, Rico, let us know.
I'm recording it this weekend. I'm going to record this weekend where I'm going to be, and then I'll try to edit it and send it. I'll send you guys one so you can put it on the website until I get it out on CD.
Okay, we can help you with editing to a degree. Okay,
we can, actually. All right, bless you, and thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, guys. Bye-bye.
All right, Jamie, we are over time already, so I guess we're going to head on out of here. And
well, it's fantastic to hear that the spirit of our living Ruach is teaching these guys to teach Book of Acts. That's what's been on my heart. This is so cool.
All right, we'll be back. Actually, we're going to be recorded tomorrow, so we'll be with you on Monday.
And don't forget Restoration Fellowship, and make sure you check with our friends for your challah down at the Cascade Bakery.